Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We begin this week a series of messages on the cross of Christ under the theme, Glory in the Cross. The textual basis for this study is Galatians 6:14, where the apostle says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Message number one in this series was entitled The Paradox of the Cross. And today we will listen to part one of message number two in this 8-message series, the title of which is The Necessity of the Cross. Now we're looking at the text in Matthew 26, in which Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we're asking the question, was the cross necessary? Could it have been avoided? And today we will explore the answer to that question and come to the conclusion that it was in fact necessary, but not for the reasons that some people think. Stay tuned to part one of this message. I invite your attention this morning to the 26th chapter of Matthew, reading in the 36th verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If it be possible,
let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Last Sunday, I began a topical series of messages on the cross of Christ that we're calling Glory in the Cross. That, of course, is based on the words of Paul in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. There's something about the cross that divides us from the world, and I unto the world. The cross and the person who glories in the cross is going to be separated from this world. And Paul says, even though that's the case, yet I wouldn't boast in anything else. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been singing all week as I've thought about that verse, John Bowring's hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, Towering O'er the Wrecks of Time. That song has been echoing in my mind. Now, during the course of these sermons on the cross, as we study this glorious theme, I want to ask several questions. Today, we're asking the question, why did Jesus die? And we're talking here about the necessity of the cross. Did he have to die? Was the cross a mistake or an accident? Was it a tragic conclusion to a promising life? Or was the cross necessary? Why did Jesus die? Then I want to ask the question, what exactly was the cross? And we're talking there about the nature of the cross. Was the cross simply a metaphor for God's love for mankind? Some people think that the cross is just a picture of how we ought to conduct ourselves to others. Or was it simply a means of capital punishment? Or did it have a larger significance? Was something happening at the cross more than just the Roman Empire executing a capital offender? Was there something spiritual happening there? What was the cross? And then we want to ask the question, for whom did Jesus die? And we're talking there about the design and the scope of the cross. What was the purpose of his death? And what was accomplished in his death? For whom did Jesus die? Did he die for all men without exception, every man, woman, boy, and girl who has lived, lives now, or will live in the future? Or did he die for the elect? For those that were given to him by the Father before the world began, for the objects of his eternal love, did he simply make salvation available or did he secure it? Did he make it a reality? Did he finish the work? So we're going to talk about the necessity of the cross, the nature of the cross, the design and scope of the cross. And then we want to ask the question, how should we respond to the cross? How should the message of the cross affect us? How does it affect some people? The Bible tells us that some people stumble at the cross. It calls the cross an offense. Paul talks about the offense of the cross. Did you know the message of the cross is offensive to some people? But other people glory in the cross. While some people despise it and trip up over it, other people embrace it and say, it's dearer than life to me. So this theme is perhaps the most sublime theme that our minds could contemplate. And I want to begin this morning by reminding you of a fact. Here's a fact, an historical fact. In 33 AD, a carpenter's son from Nazareth, known as Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, was executed by the Roman Empire for a capital offense. Their mode of executing criminals was not the electric chair or lethal injection, but crucifixion. It was one of the most inhumane and painful and agonizing kinds of death that a person could die. Outside the city of Jerusalem, on the town garbage heap, there was a place called Golgotha, which by interpretation means the place of a skull. And it was there that the Romans would take these people who were guilty of the death penalty, and they would impale them on crossbeams. and they would leave them hanging there until they died. In fact, the kind of death that a person would suffer on the cross was a very slow and painful kind of death. And to hasten death, the Romans would often break the legs of the person who was crucified so that he couldn't support himself anymore and would eventually suffocate. It was very common for people to look at such a spectacle, of course with horror, but with a certain amount of curiosity, just like we might stop to view a gory accident on the highway. We don't want to see it, but we do want to see it, curiosity. And people in that day would come to a crucifixion like people in earlier days in America would go to a hanging. And it was a very ignominious kind of death. In fact, the reproach of crucifixion was such that a person's name would be a byword from that day forward. This man, Jesus, was accused of blasphemy against the Jews, of being a spreader of sedition. He was taken, and after Pilate had said, "I find no fault in him," the people had demanded that Barabbas, a robber and a thief, and who had been guilty of murder in the insurrection, would be released to them, and this man Jesus would be crucified in his stead. And the narrative tells us that they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. And they took some thorns and braided them into a crown and mockingly put this makeshift crown up on his brow and beat it down with rods so that it would not move, and it pierced his brow. And they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they hanged him on a cross, suspended between two thieves on either side. There they crucified him. And about 3 hours after they had crucified him, at high noon, the sun was darkened, and there was a darkness upon the earth, reported actually in historical logs and records apart from the biblical record. And this darkness lasted for a period of 3 hours. And at the end of that 3 hour period of darkness, there was a cry that pierced it that said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body of Jesus, and he put it in his own new tomb that he had purchased for himself, and he prepared it for burial. And the story, as you know, of the crucifixion does not end there. But 3 days and three nights later, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty and the body was gone. And the disciples spread the story that he is risen indeed. Now that is a historical fact. The things that I've just cited to you cannot be disputed by any credible historian. It happened. Jesus of Nazareth died a death by crucifixion. And the question we ask this morning is, did it have to happen? Why did Jesus die? Was the fact of the crucifixion a tragic accident? Was it a random act of violence? Was it a big misunderstanding? Somebody says, "Oh, this was just a big misunderstanding. This shouldn't have ever happened." Was the cross just a big misunderstanding? Was it an accident? Did he deserve it? Could it have been avoided? Well, I want to answer that question first. Did he deserve it? I think it's important for us when we talk about the necessity of the cross to make it very clear that the cross wasn't necessary because Jesus deserved it. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, it was a necessity because people that bad need that kind of punishment." Now, I do believe the Bible teaches capital punishment for capital offenders. The Old Testament says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Now, it also specifies that the right to exercise that sword of justice does not reside in the hand of the individual, but in the institution of government. But be that as it may, Pilate's wife told him that very night prior to the crucifixion, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things by reason of him in a dream this night." She calls him a just man. Now, of course, the public sense or perception was that Jesus deserved to die. In Matthew 27, verse 39, at the cross, we read that there were people who passed by him and reviled him, wagging their heads. and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. They're referring to the statement by Jesus, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they did not understand he spoke concerning the temple of his body. They thought he was talking about Herod's temple. And they said, this temple was 46 years in building. How sayest thou, thou canst rear it in 3 days? Now they're throwing that back at him. They're walking by the cross and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and raisest it in 3 days, save thyself. If you can do that, then surely you can come down from the cross. And then it says, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Some of them were saying, okay, you said you're God, you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. With the scribes and elders said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And again, this was spoken in the form of ridicule and mockery. But you know, there's a deeper truth in these words. He saved others, himself he cannot save. The cross was a necessity. There was a sense in which the Son of God had to be there. But it wasn't a necessity because he was unable physically to come down. But you see, all of these questions that the people are positing express this sense that you're there because you deserve it, don't they? All of these expressions indicate a sense in the minds of people that Jesus is there because he deserved it. Later it says in that 27th chapter of Matthew in the 43rd verse, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. It seems that the results of this poll were that 99.99% of the people thought he deserved to be there. And you know, the prophet said that it would be that way. Isaiah chapter 53 says this, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Watch this. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, what did people think? How did they assess the situation? We esteemed him smitten of God, stricken and afflicted. That is, from their perspective, it looked like justice was finally being served. It looked like he was getting his due. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But it's not the case at all. He was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ did not deserve to be there. You know that, don't you? The cross was a necessity. That's my claim this morning. It was necessary, but it wasn't necessary because Jesus deserved to die. In fact, the very opposite is true. The Bible teaches the impeccability of Jesus Christ. That means simply that he had no sin. Did you know from the manger to the cross, he never committed a sin. The Bible says in him is no sin. He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. I talked about how Pilate's wife said he was a just man and you better not have anything to do with him because I've had nightmares about him all night. Pilate the next day walked out with Jesus before the multitude and he said, I find no fault in this man. He had examined him thoroughly. Pilate says, there's nothing worthy of death in this man. Notice this Roman procurator, this Roman official said, Jesus is faultless. His wife said he's a just man. And after the crucifixion, the Roman soldier that pierced his side and forthwith came there out blood and water reported, truly, this was a righteous man. Even one of the thieves that had previously on the cross mocked him and railed at him had a change of heart. A change of heart, I dare say, that can be attributed to nothing short of the intervention of sovereign grace. And this thief on the cross, as we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 41, this thief on the cross, when the other thief ridiculed him and mocked him, said, dost thou not fear God? seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? You're dying just like he is. How can you mock when you're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? We're here because we deserve it, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, he said, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And you remember Jesus' salutary word, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, my friends, the report is that Jesus Christ was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. The whole of the New Testament teaches us that he is sinless. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He was the perfect, without spot and blemish, Lamb of God. Even the demons, when Jesus encountered them, you know, in the wild man at Gadara, the wild Gadarene, even the demons cried out when they saw him and said, hast thou come to torment us before the time? Leave us alone, for we know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. My beloved, Jesus was at the cross, but not because he deserved to be there. Secondly, let's answer the question, could the cross have been avoided? Sometimes when we see a tragedy, we step back, you know, hindsight is 20/20, and we say, this could have been avoided. There's a lot of Monday morning quarterbacking, isn't there? Remember after September 11th, after the shock of it had settled in, the issue then became, well, why didn't we see this coming? This could have been avoided. We could have taken steps. And of course, you start pointing fingers at somebody and they start saying, well, you could have taken some steps too. You know, I mean, there were many things that could have been done to avoid this. Here's the question. Even though that we could have avoided certain tragedies and traumas, somebody that has an automobile accident, you say that could have been avoided if this individual had just driven by the rules of the road, had followed the law, had been more careful and wise and judicious. But even though there are certain tragedies that we could have avoided in our lives, could the cross have been avoided? You say, there had to have been another way. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. My question this morning, my friend, is, was it possible? Could salvation have occurred for God's children in any other way? Well, according to our text, in Matthew 26, the answer is no. Now, there's a sense in which it's yes. I mean, could Jesus have kept from going to the cross? The answer to that is yes. Could he have bailed out at the last minute? I know we get into all sorts of theological, you know, well, you mean he could have gone back on his word? I thought he was God, and God can't go back on his word, and you're right. But there's a sense in which he went to the cross voluntarily. You say it had to happen because he deserved it. We've already tried to prove that that is not correct. You say, well, it had to happen because he couldn't match up to the powers that be. It was just too big for it. You know, somebody says, if you take on Washington, the Washington establishment, they will crush you because you against them, it's like David against Goliath. And Jesus against the establishment, you say, he couldn't have escaped it. Oh, but he could have. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take him and he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they fell backward as dead men. I would have liked to have seen that. Suddenly they're slain. The power of his presence, the power of his authority. And then when they got up and brushed themselves off, he asked them again, whom seek you? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. I sort of believe that their second response was a little less authoritative than their first. Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am he. And they took him. And you ask the question, why did they fall backward as dead men the first time he said it? And when he repeated the very same words the second time, they were able to apprehend him, to handcuff him, if you please, and to lead him away to Pilate's judgment hall. What made the difference? And the answer to that question is, Jesus was proving that he was going submissively. that he was going voluntarily, that the powers that be had no power at all against him. In fact, he told Pilate, when Pilate said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee?" Jesus said, "Thou couldst have no power over me at all, except it were given thee from above." So the question we're asking today is, was the cross necessary? You say, "Oh, it was necessary. He couldn't have escaped it." Oh, but he could have. He could have escaped it by summoning 72,000 angels to his side. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says, "Thinkest thou that I could not now pray unto my Father, and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Now, I want to come back to that verse in just a moment, but the point is, he could have prayed, "Thinkest thou that I could not now pray to my Father?" All he had to do was say, "Okay, that's it, Father, I'm out." And I'll tell you, Michael and Gabriel and Clarence and all the rest, they were waiting on ready. You can rest assured that he who had been the object of their adoration since their creation, they had adored him and worshiped him. Let all the angels of God worship him. And they had. Don't you know that they would have come lickety-split at his first word? Okay, that's it. They would have been at his side in a heartbeat, in the flash of a pen, taking him down from that cross and ushering him back to the portal of eternal bliss where he rightfully belonged. Don't you believe that? He said it could happen. "I could summon more than 12 legions." A legion of angels was 6,000. 12 times 6,000 is 72,000 angels. You get 72,000 angels on your side, you're pretty safe, don't you think? If one angel in the Old Testament slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, 72,000 angels, I would think you'd be pretty safe, wouldn't you? He could have done it. But yet he says, "How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" That thus it must be. Was the cross a necessity? I dare say it was. First of all, I'm going to give you a few reasons. Because of the need to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Had the cross not happened, the integrity of the Old Testament would be undermined. Because prophecy after prophecy in the Old Bible, that is Genesis through Malachi, had spoken of the cross. Even before crucifixion was even practiced. Interestingly, 1,000 years before the Roman Empire even began, the psalmist writes in the 22nd Psalm, "They pierced my hands and my feet." The Old Testament, if you look at it through New Testament light, you can see the shadow of the cross all through the Old Testament.
Well, in the interest of time, I will step in at that point and pause the message, but we will plan to return, God willing, tomorrow to complete the answer to the question, was the cross necessary, by looking at three reasons for the necessity of the cross. We ended today's message highlighting the first of those reasons. The cross was a necessity because of Old Testament prophecy. And we will look at two more, God willing, on tomorrow's program. I hope you will join us again tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. Now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you. Oh.